Our sermon text today is from John in chapter 6 and verse 35. And the title of our sermon is, Are You You? Are You You? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse and these passages that we have read. So much to do with food that is earthly, food that is heavenly. So much to do with life and with nourishment, having nutrition, being energized for the great calling, even the great calling simply as sons and daughters of God. Our songs have surrounded the theme of being fed by you. And Lord, we hold up our cup this day and ask that you would fill it. And we open our mouths wide for the bread of life this day, trusting that you will supply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you you? I suppose that if I was really kind of cool and up to date and kind of what they call with it these days, maybe they don't say that these days, but I suppose if I was all of those things, that the title would have been in text form. And it might have looked like something that you see here, right? That's how you text people today, right? Are you you? And somehow people are supposed to figure that out, and they do. But proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm not with it, of course, our title is Are You You, all spelled out. But what I really mean by Are You You is this. Are you really who, what, and all that you were meant to be? And all that God created you to be? Furthermore, the Are You You question is my own personal takeaway from a recent Snickers commercial starring the Brady Bunch. And it's set back in the day, and everyone's in there. It's the original cast in their original setting, and so they're all 30 years younger than they are today, even if they're still alive. And Mom and Dad are sitting there, and they're dealing with wonderful Marcia. And, oh, she's just meek and mild and wonderful Marcia. Everybody's heart throbbing. But in this particular setting here, Marcia isn't quite herself. She's not herself at all. And as a matter of fact, as they break away from her and Mom and Dad are talking with her and dealing with her, she then, as the camera returns to her, is depicted as this crazed axe murderer. And Mom says to her, "You are hostile when you are hungry. You're hostile when you're hungry." And she's argumentative, and she, depicted as that axe murderer, slams that axe down onto the table. So when Mom says, "You are hostile when you are hungry," Mom says, "Have a Snickers bar." And all is made well. Meek and mild Marcia is herself again, her wonderful, beautiful, pleasant self. She reemerges. And the tagline of the commercial is this: you are not you when you are hungry. You are not you when you are hungry. And so it is with us. And so it is about food. We are creatures who are designed to need food and desperate for that need to be filled in our lives. And we can and do become very ugly when we're hungry. This is true about physical food. This is true about spiritual food. We know all about this in a physical way. You know, it didn't take women a long time to figure out that old adage that says the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. She knew what she was talking about. You want the guy pleasant? You want the guy looking favorably upon you? Feed him. The stomach and the intestines are those elements, those digestive elements in our system here that produce what is called this roaring borborygmi. It's that noise, that thunderous, can be thunderous noise that I hope, quite frankly, that you don't hear, that I know that I have frequently on a Sunday morning. And the microphone is kind of right there. And it can be heard, with or without the microphone. And it's those grumblings that are there and that we can hear from our digestive members, and those digestive members within us are crying out, feed me. I know there's also another television commercial about a guy, and he's waiting very impatiently for his car to be repaired, and he's dressed up and he has clothes on, but he's a bear. He has the head, the tail sticking out of the back of his pants, and he finds out that his car, he's been there for an hour or so, and he goes up to the desk, and, you know, I hate to be a bother here, but I've been here for an hour. How's my car doing? And the lady says, well, it's just going on to the lift now. And he starts taking the lampshade and smashing it, and he's a bear. Don't be a bear. But we become bears when we're hungry. And we become bears to live with. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, we don't do this a lot at our church, but what about testimony time? Wouldn't this be a great testimony time for people to confess that they're a bear when they're hungry? Or maybe we could do a, you know, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you could raise your hand. Oh, I see that hand. I see that. Oh, yes, yes. And your husband does what? And it's all about him. And people going like this. And it's not me, but I'm here, but it's him. We become bears. And bears to live with when we're hungry. You've all heard perhaps of Grumpy Cat, right? I guess there's now Grumpy Dog. There's, you know, this dog that even when he's as happy can be, he's got this mouth that just has this perpetual frown on him. Then they look as if they're not happy campers. And yet they're still cute. We like Grumpy Cat and we like Grumpy Dog. But grumpy humans, they are far, far uglier. Remember that line from that commercial? You are not you when you are hungry. You are not you when you are hungry. This grumpiness is a common human plight. Perhaps you remember our readings from Exodus in 16 and verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel were grumpy. Grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why? Because they were hungry. They wanted food. They were grumpy. In verse 8, look at this verse here. It says, Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumpiness, your grumbling, that you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. We have an ugly side to us that not only other people see, but of course, God sees it as well. Verse 9 of the same chapter here, we read this. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumpiness. The old King James says murmur. A New American Standard would call it complaining. Complaining is a compound word that says a blaming fate, literally. And, you know, not to go off tangent here, but in another passage in the Scriptures, I think it's in the book of Numbers in 21, it says, and the Lord was angry with Israel when they were complaining. Well, of course God would be angry with them for complaining because they really are positing another god. If it means blaming fate, then you're saying that fate has replaced the Almighty. But they're grumbling. They're murmuring. They're complaining. They are grumpy. verse 11 of the same chapter here in Leviticus, in Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, somehow I missed that one. Is that 11? It goes on, it talks about grumpiness. Trust me. It talks about grumpiness. If we were to go to our gospel lesson immediately after feeding 5,000 men, which is about 20,000 people, by the way, the people were looking for more. And in John chapter 6 and verse 26, and Jesus answered and he said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the sign, but because you wanted your belly full. And you want it full again." Verse 27 of John 6. "Do not labor for the food that perishes." What about the spiritual part of this and the spiritual grumpiness? "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." They wanted more food, and they wanted to see more from him in verse 30 and 31. "So they said unto him, then what is the sign that you do, and that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." They became not grumpy because God gave them food. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus goes into this very mini discourse, and in verse 35, and that's the gospel lesson there, "I'm the bread of life." And he goes on a little bit further than that, and immediately after Jesus gets done speaking to them, revealing himself as the bread of life, the first words after Jesus revealing himself in that way are their grumblings. We didn't get this in our gospel lesson, but in John 46 and 41, "So the Jews grumbled because he said, 'I am the bread of life.'" Well, you know, what does that mean? My belly's still bothering me. "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered and then, "Do not be grumpy." It's like, as Paul said in Philippians in 3:19, their God is their belly. Their belly is their God. Now, the sermon is not about gluttony. It's not about gluttony per se. But it is about food. And it's about hunger. And it's about the borborygmi there. And the ugliness. And it's about, are you you? Are you who and what and all that God has made you to be? Or are you a caricature of yourself and an ugly substitute of what God would have you to be? And of course, we're talking about spiritual food here. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that you are not you if you're not feeding on the true living bread of life from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that are true of us in the physical realm, when we don't have proper nutrition and we don't have enough food, these ideas that we're like a bear and we're like an axe murderer and you're hostile when you're hungry, all of these things are true spiritually when we don't have the food that comes from God. When we don't have it. Without Him, you are not you. Yeah, you may get up and go to work, and you may even be high-functioning and a whole bunch of other things here, but you're not you. You're not the you that I want you to be. You're not the you that God wants you to be. You're not the you that God created humanity to be. Without Him, you are not you. You have become a bear, a monster. And this is not about the fact that I've seen it. This is a metaphysical fact, and certainly it is something that other people see, and certainly it is something that God knows about. You've become a bear. You've become a monster. You've become an ugly caricature of God's design for humanity. I want you to know you're still made in the image of God, and we still love you. And more than that, your hunger is still there. Regardless of how much you may physically eat. Your hunger is still there, and the spiritual hunger is never satisfied. It's never tamed. This hunger actually becomes greater and greater, and it becomes more and more intense, and you become more and more hostile. Mrs. Brady said to Marcia, "You're hostile when you're hungry." I wonder if we think about the implications of that spiritually and even culturally. When you have a culture that is not being fed proper, doesn't have spiritual nutrition, isn't abiding in and partaking of Jesus Christ, what does that culture look like? It looks like a hostile culture. It looks like a culture that is a bear. It looks like a culture that devours even humanity. Think about this in the nutritional or in the physical sense. I mean, good, wholesome food satisfies you. And any dietary deficiency leads to perversions in terms of your diet. It leads to cravings. It leads to addictions. I mean, think of it in terms of sweets, okay? If all you eat are, you know, Hershey's Little Kisses there, you just want more and more and more and more of them because it's not satisfying you. That's the classic example, the chocolates. The less wholesome your diet, the greater your cravings will be, the more you want and the more you think you need. And this is true in a whole bunch of other spheres of our life, by the way, as well. Not just with food, but with, you know, sleep and with sex and with drugs. But on a spiritual plane, without Jesus Christ, you and I, we have a serious, even a fatal dietary deficiency. Think about our culture that has been forced fed a steady diet of lies. Forced fed a steady diet of lies. And we are starved of truth. Can that culture be healthy? Can that culture who is deprived of that nutrition, is now hungry, can it be anything other than that which is hostile? Rejecting the bread of life hasn't brought peace and satisfaction. Well, let's just not talk about it. It's too divisive. We're not going to deal with that. Let's keep that off to the side. We are not going to have a steady diet of that in our conversation in our life. We're not going to talk about Jesus. We're not going to read the Bible. We're not going to come to church. We're not going to be partakers of the table. That has not brought peace and satisfaction, nor has it brought increased self-esteem. I'll tell you what it has brought. It's brought a society that which we can rightly say that we are not ourselves anymore. We've become like bears, like barbarians, like crazed cavemen and axe murderers. Our perverse hungers and thirsts have increased because of this dietary deficiency that we have. The absence of sexual wholeness and marital purity has created this obsession with sexual perversion. That's what these Supreme Court decisions are about. We're no longer being satisfied with the wholesomeness of the blessing of marital purity and wholeness that God has ordained for humanity. And we can try, just like eating those Hershey's Kisses, you're just going to want more and more, and you want richer chocolate and more rich chocolate and more rich chocolate, but it's not wholesome. It's not good for you. And you'll never be satisfied. And you will be a bear, and you will be a caveman, and you will be hostile. And you will be chewing up other people as well as chewing up yourself. Then there is our bloodthirstiness. In Sunday school, we talked about the abortion issue and Planned Parenthood. And this different God that is being served, and this different God, who's an old God in the Old Testament, Moloch, giving of our children to be fed, literally, eaten up by this false God. And the bodies of our aborted children being served. All this humans as predatory imagery is found in the Bible. David in the Psalm, my enemies came to eat up my flesh. But God defended him. We could look into the book of Daniel, and there's these imageries of these societies, and one of them is like a lion, the other one is like a bear, and it has claws, and it devours humanity. Devouring beasts, complete with gory, gourmet depictions. Now, of course I could go on and rail about all that out there, right? And I could say to America, hey, America, you're not you. But let's bring it a little closer to home. G.K. Chesterton, and I've said this many times, he commented on a series of articles that Time magazine wrote many, many years ago. They wrote a series of articles that says, what's wrong with the world? And we have a slide here, his response to them. Dear sir, he wrote this as a letter to the editor at the next after the series was over with. He said, dear sirs, concerning your series of articles, what's wrong with the world? I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. P.S. Whatever else is wrong with the world, man is not what he was meant to be. What's wrong with the world? I'm wrong with the world. We are the ones with the problem. Chesterton said, I am. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that someone else said, I am, besides me and besides Chesterton. In John 6:35, we have one of seven of Jesus' I am statements, all absolutely affirming his deity. In our gospel lesson, he said, I am the bread of life. Other places in John, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But our gospel lesson is 6:35, I am the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, we're creatures. And we're going to eat. We're going to eat. Now, he is the and the only wholesome food for us. And so I end where I began. Are you you? Because you're not you when you are hungry. You're not you when you are hungry. Are you what and who and all that God wants you to be? And so I ask today, what does your diet look like? Who does your diet look like? What does your diet consist of? Who does your diet consist of? You know, I mentioned this earlier. The only way for you to not be chewing up other people or chewing up yourself. You know, Paul in the book of Galatians, he ends up telling them that, you know, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not completely consumed one of another. We become bears. And the only way for us to not chew up other people or chew up ourselves, and it goes both ways. And some of us have a tendency to chew ourselves up more than we chew up other people. But both of them are radically unhealthy. The only way to not chew up other people nor chew up yourself is to chew up Christ. Imbibe of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And so I call on you today. And I call upon our society today to trust Jesus. Trust Him again. And to feed upon Him. And to make today be the day that you start being you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the simple gospel. We thank you for the provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he was, for who he is, and for who he is to us. We thank you for the revelation in your word here that he is the bread of life, and the promise that says that if we will partake of him, that we'll never hunger, that if we will partake of him, that we will never thirst. We won't be chewing up ourselves. We won't be chewing up and devouring others. We won't be hostile. We won't be bears. We won't be less than what you've created us to be. We ask that you would do this work in us. We thank you for the communion table. You've promised to feed us there. We thank you for your word. You promised to feed us abundantly with your word. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for prayer. Father, we thank you for the great provision that you have sent in your Son. Father, help us to be done with lesser things. Thank you for the calling. Help us to be who, what, and all you've created us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord God, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, yours is all that is in the heaven and in the earth, and you are exalted above all. All that we have, both riches and honor, come from you, And it is out of the abundance of your own gifts to us that we offer these, our gifts to you. Amen. Praise God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Truly it is good and right that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting King, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who fulfilled his promise when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And now by his Spirit's power, we also ascend to join the angels and all the company of heaven and the whole church on earth in praising your glorious name. Peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us offer one another a sign of peace.